you start to think, and I don't know about you, but when suffering comes my way, my head goes to work. Double duty. And what I want to do to myself is prove to myself that I really don't deserve this. And then if I find that I really don't deserve this, then what do I start doing for myself? Oh, I start to pity myself. I start to feel so sorry. Do you ever start feeling sorry for yourself? It does a lot of things for you, doesn't it? What's the greatest thing it does for you when you pity yourself? It depresses you. It also isolates you. It isolates you. It doesn't pay. God is dealing with attitudes here in the Christian's life. He said, suffering will come. It will come to you when you don't deserve it. But when that happens, it is commendable before God. Please remember that. Verse 21. To this you were called. Did you hear that? Now, there are people who say Christians shouldn't suffer. There are people who say that if a Christian suffers, something's wrong. He sinned. There are people who are preaching on WWDJ that it is wrong, all wrong. To this, you were called. Look, come on, stay with me now. I don't like to suffer any more than you do. I'm not preaching this because suffering is my favorite thing, honest. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, come on, that you should do what? That you should follow in his steps. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's a word that would be literally interpreted underwriting. And this is the way they taught children to write in those days. They would have perfect penmanship on a piece of paper. They would put tissue paper over top of it, and the children would write on top of the letters underneath. And the Lord said, I want you to know that I want you to look carefully at the life of Jesus and see how many times he suffered when he did not deserve it. And I want you to learn to write exactly like that. Put the paper on top and use it for your example. Now, a thought struck me as I was studying this that all of a sudden clarified this. Don't forget, folks, Peter knew Jesus very well. Peter lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter watched Jesus when he was under pressure. Peter saw Jesus in the good days and the bad days. He saw Jesus under every kind of imaginable circumstance. Now, I really can't picture the Lord as being a moody person. But the Lord did live in a human body, and the Scripture says that he was tempted how? In all points, come on, like we are. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. So he must have felt the pulls of good days and bad days the way we do. And Peter, who saw Jesus that closely for 3.5 years, he starts writing these next words now. He said, Jesus is your example of suffering wrongfully. Now he goes on in verse 22 and he says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Did you hear that? He said, I want you to make Jesus your underwriter. I want you to put Jesus down as your example. Now, Jesus never had deceit in his mouth. Jesus never committed a sin. Look at 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not do what? Retaliate. Do you? Do you? How about when your employer, when you tried so hard to do the best you could, and you kind of had something inside saying, you know, I think this time when he comes in, he's going to really like what I've done. And he walks in and he glances at you and says, is that all you've got done? I don't believe you. And walks in his room and slams the door. And you say, what's the use to try to please that man? I mean, nobody could please him. So then you start saying, you know, why don't I quit this job? Why don't I just walk out right now, just walk out? And then you start all this whole syndrome. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. Let's bring it a little closer to home. Huh? You decide that your husband really isn't that great. But since you've got him, you're going to do the best you can and give him a nice supper. And you know what his favorite meal is, and so you prepare his favorite meal. And while you're cooking it, you think, well, I guess, you know, he's really going to be happy with this one. And he walks in from work and he looks at the stove and says, oh, you got to be kidding me. And you really want to throw it in his face. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. What would he say if you would say, you know, dear, I know that it should be 10 times this good for you, but I've honestly done the best that I could, and I did it because I love you. What would he do? Yeah, pass out, I believe it. Try it. Have smelling salts, but try it. When he suffered, he made no threats. When he suffered, he made no threats. See that? It's always what we say when we're suffering that causes more hurt. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, before I read any further, hold your finger in 1 Peter and go back with me to Isaiah 53. That beautiful chapter that shows Jesus more clearly than any other in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3. 53:3. He was despised. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are what? Healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. If you like to write in your margin, write the word in the margin right beside that verse 6. D-U-M-B, dumb. Because that's exactly what he means. Sheep can be, they say that sheep can be within eyeshot of their shed and not see it. And not know which direction to go. And they stand and turn and turn in circles. And just, bah, at the top of their voice. Because they really don't know what to do. He says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. They tell me that the saddest thing in the world to see is to go to a butcher, to go to a slaughterhouse, thank you, to go to a slaughterhouse and see the sheep being herded in droves to go into their death. Because as they get to the man who kills them, he puts the knife into their throat and slits their throat, and they never make a sound. They say it's quite different with pigs. As soon as they start down the ramp, they start screeching at the top of their lungs until the last drop of blood is gone. Now that ought to tell us what nature we have. How do you sound when you suffer? Oh, boy. Turn the page back to chapter 50, verse 6. Please don't leave and say, I called you a pig. I offered my back to those who beat me. Now just listen to that. That's Jesus. That's the suffering servant. That certainly is not the doctrine that's being preached by some of these radio evangelists. If suffering comes anywhere within 10 miles of you, rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a time to rebuke the devil, but brothers and sisters, there's a time to submit and suffer silently. And maturity in the life of a believer is knowing the difference. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and what else? And spitting. Think of it. Because the sovereign Lord, what? Helps me. Come on. Because the sovereign Lord helps me. Helps me in what? Helps me not to suffer? Helps me to get out of this mess? No! He helps me to go through it! Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Even though my back is flogged and nothing but a beaten mass, even though my cheeks are bleeding and all my beard is pulled out and spit is mingled with the blood, I will not be disgraced. Because the sovereign Lord will help me. Do you see that? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, we don't know what we're going to face before our Lord returns. He may come tomorrow or tonight, but he may tarry a while. And if he tarries a while, I think that we may have some suffering facing us. And these scriptures are given so that if that happens and if all hell breaks loose against us, we will not be shaken and say, well, God failed me. He promised that I'd never have to go. No, he said, when my back is bleeding and my cheeks are covered with blood mingled with spit, I will not be disgraced, for the sovereign Lord will help me. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark and who has no light trust in the name of the Lord. Let him who walks in the dark and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Do you know that it's possible for you to walk in the dark and not have a ray of light and be in the will of God? Please hear me this morning. Be in the will of God. I had a scripture that I wanted to read, but I don't have time. So I give it to you now to read yourself, and I'll tell you the story. It is Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. Please read it on your own. But let me take just a moment to share it with you. Numbers 12, 1 through 15. Moses was leading about 2 million Israelites. He was leading them through difficulty after difficulty, and right now they happen to need food. And there were 2 million hungry people saying, Moses, it's your fault. How would you like that? Come on, how would you like that? Now, Moses had an older sister. She was the same one, by the way, who saw him and spared his life by putting him in that little ark and putting it out in the bulrushes. What was her name? Miriam, right. Miriam was Moses' older sister. Now, older sisters who feel responsible for you, are they a blessing? I heard somebody say no. They're a blessing, but oh, they can be a pain sometimes. Miriam said, you know, I think Moses is taking too much on himself. Now, when she said, I think, that's how it starts. It says, Moses, you have taken too much on yourself. You know what it really means? What right do you have to be doing what you're doing? That's what she really meant. She said, Moses, what right do you have to think that God has given you more authority than he's given to all the rest of us? And she went through this whole thing of making Moses feel smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And do you know what Moses answered her? Come on, what did he answer her? Not one word, just like Jesus. Moses did not answer her. Instead, it says he went to his own tent and he fell on his face and he said, Oh, God. Now, when I read that story this week, I could just picture myself. If my sister came to me and started to ream me out when I had been doing my best to obey God and lead 2 million people and I was under pressure, and she came to me and she said, you know, it's your fault that we're going through this. After all, if you would be hearing the voice of God, why are you taking so much on yourself? What right do you have? I would say to her, listen, I didn't want this job anyhow. But I was out there in the field and a bush started to burn and God talked to me out of the bush. I would have gone to big defense for myself. And after I lost the victory, I would have had to go to the tent and say, Oh, God. But I probably would say, Oh, God, why don't you do something with her? Moses didn't do that. He cried out to God. Do you know what God said? He said, look, Moses, you just step aside. Step aside. He said, I've had it. Now, God said, I've had it. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll take you, Moses, and I'll start a brand new race with you, and I will bless that race. And you know what Moses said? You know what he said. He said, oh, no, God, no. He said, what will the Pharaoh say? What will the Egyptians say? What will everybody that is watching us say? And God, what about your name? You promised Abraham. What is that called? Intercession. Moses interceded for God's people. And he said, God, what will you do for Miriam? And God said, all right, I'll forgive her. And God had made her a leper. Leprosy came out all over her body. She was going to die. She was full of leprosy. God said, put her outside the city for 7 days and let her suffer disgrace because she has rebelled against authority. Make her a disgrace for 7 days and then I'll heal her. And God answered Moses' cry. Now, the Lord says in that 12th chapter, you'll find these words, that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Meek meaning what? Gentle, right. He was the most gentle, self-defenseless man there ever was. Now, go back to 1 Peter and let's finish these last two verses. What does all this mean to you? Now, please hear me. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might, what? Die. Circle that word. There's your first key. So that we might die to what? Sins. And then what? And live for what? righteousness. There's your key. Die so you can live. Jesus died on the cross so that you could die to sin. And once we die to sin, then we're ready for a resurrection. I loved what was out on our little bulletin board out front this week. Come on in today and avoid the Easter rush. Hallelujah. I think it's beautiful. For his wounds, by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. You were like sheep. You were like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I want to know what you feel, what you sense in your spirit, especially when your world starts falling apart. When everything that you've counted on and everything that you've hoped for and everything that you thought was secure starts crumbling around you, what do you sense inside? Do you go all to pieces and say, oh, it's no use. It's not. I can't go through this anymore. Or do you have something inside that says, my world might be crumbling, but my shepherd is still here. My world might be falling apart, but my bishop, hallelujah, the bishop of my soul, the overseer of my soul, is still in control of my life. I shall not be moved. Have you returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul? Have you said, it is well with my soul? Even if my world falls apart, it's well with my soul because my shepherd is there. He's in control. Are you living by circumstances or are you living by faith? Are you secure or are you scared? Peter said, and let me tell you, Peter was able even at the very end of his life to prove these words. Peter said, I used to be like a sheep with no shepherd. But that's all a thing of the past. I have returned to the shepherd and bishop, overseer of my soul. I would like every head bowed, and I would like us all to pray. In a very quiet moment now, Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Father, as we bow in this quiet moment, we ask that the sweet Holy Spirit will just shadow over this place. And the Shekinah cloud will come upon every spirit of every man and woman and every boy and girl in this house. Lord, we're living in a world that's being shaken, and there's a lot of insecurity all around us. We ask you this morning, Father, to let your Holy Spirit bring us into security with our shepherd. Let relationship with him take away every bit of fear from our life. Lord, don't let us live dreading suffering, but let us live in confidence, knowing that you're in control. Hallelujah. And while everybody's praying right now in this quiet moment with the Lord, how many people in this room know that you need the shepherd? You're still a sheep that is out there trying to grope and find the way, and you don't know which way to turn. You need Jesus as your Savior and the shepherd of your soul. Will you hold your hand up high and say, yes, that's me, Pastor Tate. I acknowledge my need of Jesus this morning. Lift your hand way up high. Hold it there until we've seen it. Yes, I see those hands back there. God bless you. And up in the balcony, I see those hands right there. God bless you. How many more? Quickly. Over here, yes, in the balcony again, I see that hand. Please hold them up high.
There are others, I know. The Lord is calling others this morning. Yes, right here in the very front. God bless you, dear. How many more? Please lift it way up high.